Great to be with you this morning. Today, like I said earlier, I want to start a short, it's just a three-part series of sermons on the subject of holiness. I think that we can often just see holiness as an attribute of God, of course, which it is. And next week, that's going to be our focus. We're going to spend time just thinking about God's holiness. But if I just say the word holy, God's probably the first thing that pops into most of our minds, right? I mean, because he's a holy God. But then the idea of us being holy doesn't always follow that up the way I think it should. And because of that way of thinking, we can have a relaxed view of holiness. We can think of holiness in terms of God, but then we don't really think of ourselves as holy. And perhaps, holiness is something that people think they can't really even achieve. But in 1 Peter, we read something important about holiness. It's not only is it something that can be achieved, it's something that God expects of us. It's something that's commanded of us. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16 says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" So God has commanded for all people to be holy. That command for holiness was found in the Old Covenant as well as the New. So we've been called to be holy. And so I want us to take a look at holiness and what it means for you and me. And I really want to slowly define the term holiness. I want us to really, think about what's involved in being holy. Really, really break it down, just the whole concept. And the first part, or the first aspect of holiness has to do with separation. Think of separation. Holiness means separation, and it means God's separation. It's separation simply because God wants it separated. Holiness has a lot of aspects to it. It's been defined in all sorts of ways, and I think we tend to think of holiness as being the same as sinlessness, because there is that element of don't sin in order to be holy. We think that holiness means perfection and that kind of stuff, and because of that, we might kind of give up on it. Because we all know how badly we all fail when it comes to sinlessness and perfection. We all sin. But the thing is in looking through the Old Testament, the first really strong concept, or the thing that really lays down the groundwork for holiness that we come to, has to do with separation. It has to do with separation. And it's found of all places in Exodus chapter 3. You know the story. Let's read here. Exodus 3 verse 1 says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover,' he said to him, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." And so in this passage, Moses is shepherding the flock in the wilderness. Angel of the Lord appears to Moses, God being the angel of the Lord, and he appears in the flame of fire of this bush, right? And he says, what does he say? He says, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." And we need to stop and ask why. Why is it holy ground, right? Why is it holy ground? Ground can't be sinless. So that can't be the idea here. How or why could this ground be considered? Ground can't be living righteously. It's if we were to pull soil samples from that spot compared to all the ground around it, wouldn't they all be the same? So what makes this particular spot, what makes this ground holy? The only reason that ground around that bush was holy is because God said it was. God says this is set apart. God distinguished it as separate, set apart, consecrated, or holy. In the most generic sense of the word, holy means separate. We've got to get that into our mind's eye. God has separated this spot out from all the other parts of the earth. This is the spot he chose. He separated this spot as the place where he would, reveal himself to Moses. And the only way that Moses, because Moses is walking up on it, the only way Moses knew it was holy and he's supposed to treat it differently was because God revealed that to him. And so to define holiness, we first have to see that it's God's separation. And along with that, we need to see that holiness requires, it really demands separation. Our next point about separation is simple, and that is it's required. It's a demanded thing. And we see this required separation operating really in two different ways. You know, first, holiness requires separation from one thing, right? The burning bush was separated from the rest of the land. It's designated, you know, as special. And separate, holiness requires separation to a different thing. The ground that God used to appear to Moses was separated from the rest of the earth, but it was also to God for his purposes. That's what made it special. Again, let's keep it simple. It's about being separated from or out of one spot and then separated to, designated to a different spot. That's what we need to be thinking about. You know, to be holy, something requires separation. That's one reason why we read terms like being set apart. Terms like dedicated, consecrated, sanctified, separated, when we're dealing with things that are considered holy. Holiness is all about distinction, division of things. And this aspect of holiness, it's taught throughout the Bible. It's easily illustrated. You know, think about all the rituals in the old temple service. Any implement used at the temple would have to be separated and dedicated to God. It had a special purpose, special function just for him. The priest wouldn't bring the knife from home that he used at home to kill the sacrifices and take it back home every night with him. You don't do that, you know. Instead, everything would be separated from what was commonly used everywhere else. And, you know, and then it would also then only be dedicated for God. We all do the same thing. My wife has a pair of scissors that she would probably cut me with if I ever used them on something other than fabric. Those are fabric scissors. They're holy to fabric, right? They're set apart for fabric use. All of you hunters, if you're anything like all the other hunters I've ever known, you're not going to grab a steak knife out of the drawer tomorrow morning in hopes to use it on your deer, right? You have a knife for that. Mine was a Gerber Gator. I loved it, serrated and smooth. And so you have this particular knife that you use to dress your deer with. It's set apart. It's distinct. And then you also don't use that same knife when you go home at night on your steak, right? It has a specific purpose. But we can see the same thing in the Old Testament with the Levites being used for the priests. They were separated from the other tribes, but they're also separated or dedicated to God. Holiness requires subtraction from one thing and addition to another. And so now take these ideas and we see that holiness is it's God saying things are separate. It's being separated from one thing and being dedicated to another. And with that, we can start to see what God's call to holiness is. He's calling us to separate ourselves. God has called us to separate ourselves from our sinful ways, from worldliness, that kind of stuff. He has called us to see ourselves as different, to see ourselves as distinct from the world at large. He also calls for us not only to make that separation from the world, but then to dedicate ourselves to him and his ways. Without doing both of those things, holiness isn't going to happen. Now, there's all kinds of other verses in the Bible that teach us this. A great example is 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue, right? Run from one, cling to the other, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of pure heart. You know, that verse teaches the two parts of that separation. We are to separate ourselves from the useful passions, lust, that kind of stuff. But that's not all that's required for holiness, because we're also supposed to dedicate ourselves to righteousness, faith, love, and peace. We can't just do one, right, or the other. We have to do both to be holy. The verse we started with, 1 Peter shows us the same thing. Verse 14 says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, right? Don't do that anymore, but as he who called you, you be holy. We separate ourselves from those old things, those desires of our former ignorance, you know, from inappropriate conduct, that kind of stuff. And then also we must dedicate ourselves also to God, dedicate ourselves to godly conduct, you know, since holiness is God's separation. Now, from here we need to see the next part of this is that this separation has standards. Holiness has standards. And the first point about these standards is also very simple, and that's the standards are defined by God, right? God defined the ground where the burning bush was as holy. There's no way to know it's holy unless God says so. And God sets the definition for what is holy in everything else, too. God calls us to do what is holy, and he's the one who says what is and is not holy, you know? Which means what that means is that people can claim to be holy people. They can claim to be dedicated. They can claim to be separated and serving the Lord all they want. But that doesn't necessarily mean they really are. Biblical holiness is specific separation as revealed by the Lord in His Word to us. We can only be holy by doing what God has told us to do in order to be holy. Yeah, and again, the scriptures are full of illustrations of this. Several of them, lots of them, where people claim to be holy and doing things for God, that kind of stuff, but yet they were unholy in their conduct. One striking illustration is Nadab and Abihu, right? They were the sons of the high priest Aaron. Of course, they were priests also. And their story is a perfect illustration to teach us that the silence of the scripture forbids. They're a perfect illustration for obedience to scriptural authority, that kind of stuff. But they're also helpful in us understanding true holiness. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord spoke, saying, By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified.' So Aaron held his peace." You know, God is holy, and the things he says to do are supposed to be set apart. They're holy also. Nadab and Abihu, though, they offered a sacrifice of incense to God, right? And so this is a sacrifice in which they considered to be dedicated. This is a holy sacrifice to God. That's what they think. But yet God kills Nadab and Abihu because it's an unholy, it's an unauthorized fire. It's not what he said to do. And that's why he says, "By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy." We're not playing around here. God's the one who sets the standards of what is dedicated to God, what it actually looks like to be dedicated to God. Nadab and Abihu, they didn't follow that standard. Now, on the surface, to everybody else watching it, would have looked like they were doing the right stuff. But since they didn't follow God's standard, God made an example out of them. Now think about how that relates to our world today. Now, just pause for a moment and think about just how many people in this world believe their actions are holy simply because they say they're dedicated to the Lord. And we could spend the rest of our morning offering up modern day examples of unauthorized fire, you know, that people think is holy activity. It's amazing. People seem to think that just so long as we say it's dedicated to God, we're all good. Just so long as we claim we're dedicated to God, we're holy. But that's clearly not the case, is it? No. God's the one who sets the standard. Now let's read another example of this principle. Again, we'll see that only God has the right to tell us what is and is not holy. Acts chapter 10, dealing with Peter here. It says, "The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean.'" Common and unclean were considered the opposite of things that were holy, things that were set apart, okay? "I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, 'What God has cleansed, made holy, you must not call common.' This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again." So Peter here has been taught, he's been taught from birth that certain animals were common. They were unclean. They weren't set apart for God's people to eat. You could not have them. They weren't dedicated. You know, so they weren't allowed to have these, and so Peter never ate them, okay? And in this vision, Peter's being taught that the things are different under the new covenant in Christ Jesus. Now, this illustration does, of course, apply to dietary laws, but it has a huge spiritual significance also, because what it's setting things up for is for Peter to learn that, hey, Gentiles can be holy people too. That's what the whole illustration is about. The Gentiles can also become people who are set apart, dedicated to God. And the part, though, of this story that applies to our study is the fact that, guess what? Peter didn't have the right to declare what was holy and what was common. That wasn't for him to decide, you know, and so he couldn't declare what was holy and what wasn't. God is the one who defines what is common, unclean versus holy. God defined for Peter what was holy and what was acceptable for his holy people. And since God defines holiness, if we're going to be holy people set apart, it's simple. We have to do what God says. In fact, that's exactly what God said to Israel in Exodus chapter 19. It says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So God says, go tell the children of Israel, it's very simple. You want to be my special treasured possession, my holy, separated, distinct people? You got to obey what I say to do. That's, you know, and we do that because God's the only one who can define what we do as holy people. Now, I do want to add one final point here while we're here, though, is we need to see that this holiness, it's not just in external actions. If we're truly going to be people who are set apart, who visualize ourselves and then carry out that goal to be dedicated to God and live the way he wants us to, it starts with our hearts. In Matthew 15, Jesus is condemning the Pharisees. And that's because they kept their own traditions, and therefore they weren't following the commands of God a lot of the times. You know? And source of all of that unholy behavior was their hearts. He says in Matthew 15, he says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, right, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of man. And so the external holiness that the Pharisees attempt to keep was actually unholy. And the reason was because their hearts were far from God. You know, and with this heart problem, they kept things as holy that they weren't. They kept things that like they were commanded from God, but they're really just their own traditions. Now, the thing here is, though, they also did things that were commanded. They also did things that were said to be holy. But the thing is, they just still didn't have a sincere heart in them. In other words, it's possible for people to do something, you know, today that is believed to be holy or as the Bible defines as holy and yet not really be holy people. We can do things that are said to be holy. We can engage in prayer and study and worship, you know. But we can allow our hearts to remain distant, or even rebellious to God. You know, think about the Pharisee that was the one that was self-righteous. He was praying to God. That's a good thing to do. But he was praying about himself. His heart was all wrong in doing it. You know, and so we can be unholy even though we appear holy to others. We can't truly be holy to the Lord unless both our actions and our hearts have been separated from the world and dedicated to God. We can't just go through the motions, is what I'm getting at. Just can't go through the motions and be acceptable. We have to have a heart that's separated from the world and dedicated to God. So when we think of the word holiness, we should think of it as separation. We should think of it as God's separation. That means that we have to separate from the worldly and dedicate ourselves to God. Next, we should think about how God is the only one who defines what's holy. So we're going to have to do what he says in his word. And he's going to define for us what's acceptable to do and what's not acceptable. And we have to have the heart that wants to do what he's commanded. You know, and ultimately, we need to see that unholy conduct is sin, right? And it's sin against God. And we're all personally responsible for that kind of conduct. And when we don't obey God, when we don't live as holy people, when we don't carry out that call to holiness, we grieve God. You know? We need to see what our sin does to our relationship with God, who hates sin, because holy God has called us to be holy too. Now, here's the amazing thing about all that is the fact that, you know, God hates sin, right? But he also gives us a way to live without it. He didn't call us to be holy and then not give us a way to be holy, right? He's offered his grace to those of us who want to be his holy people, who have a heart for him. He wants us to live a life separate, set apart, dedicated to him according to his definition, and he's made so we can do just that. And so if you've already been cleansed of your sins in baptism, I encourage you this week to stop and think about that separation from the world. Think about God setting the standard for all of your conduct and ask if you're really living a holy life that God would say is holy and pleasing. Think about being separated from worldly desires and then also being dedicated to God's holiness. And this morning, if you haven't been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, the invitation is extended to you to do that today. You have to put on Christ in the waters of baptism in order to be one of God's holy people. That's where he forgives us for your sin. You have to obey that gospel call for salvation. And then you can come up out of that water and live a holy life like God has commanded us to do. This morning, if you're ready to be baptized, we ask that you please respond by coming to the front as we stand and sing.